Hey. Oh, my mic's on. Oh. All right, if you can hear my voice, give somebody beside you a high five. If you didn't hear my voice and you just got high-fived, it's because I told them to. Awesome. All right. If you would please make your way back to your comfy seats. It's weird. I feel like I'm supposed to make an announcement. But here's my announcement. I'm going to preach. Okay. So, it's great. It's cool. There's baskets around. Do the ushers have those baskets? Can we pass those out? I'm going to ask that you take a piece of paper and a pen if you don't already have one, or a pencil, whatever's in those baskets. You're going to need it for the end of the message, okay? So take a piece of paper. You guys just multitask as I continue talking. Just one piece of paper and something to write with. So my name's Gordon Wyrick. I'm the youth ministry director here at Grace. Happy 5th of July to everybody. Go America, land of the free because of the brave, I don't know, something like that. Anyways, so U.S. women's soccer finals in the World Cup, let's go America. Way to go, America. So 4th of July was last night, so I'm glad to see you all survived fireworks shows and explosions across town. Did anybody else's seven-month-old like wake up promptly at 9:30 when things started exploding out of your window? Mine did. Yeah, yours did, Sarah Beth, because she's our child. Our kids are cool. So we have a two-year-old, Malachi. He's 2.5, and he's like 100 miles an hour when he's like sleeping, and then he wakes up, and then it's like full on, even faster. But he's got this, maybe all two-year-olds are like this, and if maybe you can sympathize with me, those of you who have toddlers, but like, there's this like small window of time that you have when he's hungry, but before he gets hangry, you know what I mean? Like, before he's like past the point of no return, like, there's nothing that you can do, you just need to like, I don't know, put him in bed or something, but so, like, you know, this whole weekend, like, we've been traveling. We're totally out of his, like, structured life. And, there was a moment this weekend. Oh, I'm so grateful for my wife, who's very gracious, because she helps me feed my children when they're hangry. Otherwise, I'd just leave them outside. Just go. You're good. Anyways, so, really glad y'all are here. This morning, the sermon title is Changing the World Starts Here. So I got that title because that's what was plastered on all of the Renew Camp shirts this year. So as I was writing my sermon, I was wearing that shirt and I was like, oh, that's a good idea. But I didn't wear it today because I wore it yesterday. No, it was Friday when I wrote this. Just kidding. Anyways, sorry. Terrible joke. It worked first service. I feel like since Renew Camp, there's just been like an extra stirring in my spirit about this. Like, what does it really mean to change the world? Like, we just gave shirts to like 400 people, and they're just walking around town with shirts that say, changing the world starts here. Like, what does it mean? Like, what are these people going to do? How do we, you know, change the world? So if it sounds like this impossible, like fantasy dream that a bunch of ordinary people can change the world, I'm here to reassure you and maybe challenge you and maybe stir something up in you so that you actually do agree that changing the world does start here in this room, July 5th, 2015. It's going to start today and it's going to start with you. And I believe it's already been started, you know, but we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. So I just want to look at you guys for a second. Because you guys are such a gift to this community. You're a gift to your friends. You're a gift to this world. And I believe, man, something happened in that last song we sang, huh? I feel like things were being broken off people. I feel like something was broken off of me. God's up to something. So, I'm sure you've heard this before, but you were created for a purpose. You guys know that, right? I hope you know that. But this is what I mean, like the unique combination of like your experiences meshed with your personality, meshed with like the dreams and the passions that God's put on your heart. I believe that all of that lays this like perfect groundwork for how the Lord can use you to be a solution to a problem that currently exists in the world today. Yeah? So you effectively can change the world, and by definition, you are then a world changer. And it might be your own world that needs some changing. It may be your perspective. You just need a kingdom perspective on something. But anyways, we're going to talk about this a little bit today. And if this is something that you've heard 1,000 times and you're just ready to say, okay, Gordon, we all know it, we're world changers, blah, 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 blah. I just want to say this. There is like a deep stirring in me that is being like, I think it's like resounding in this body, but in this community. Like just this week, I've had conversations with people. Some of the quotes are this. I've got a big idea, but I don't know how to do it. Right? Anybody feel that way? I've got this big, how do I do it? Or the limits that I've accepted aren't the actual limits. I know that. But what do? Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that there's hundreds of people walking around town with "Changing the World Starts Here" on their t-shirts. And I don't think it's a coincidence that today I had the opportunity to prepare this message, that the Bible 90 plan today was Nehemiah, and that's just like what's resounding in the spirit right now. So, here we go. God's moving. What are we going to do? So obviously, I'm suggesting that if changing the world starts here, then I am suggesting that the world does need some changing, okay? And what I mean by that is simply this, that the kingdom of God needs to come to earth in a greater degree, in a greater dimension. And I think, as we look at this example in Nehemiah, and a similar example that Jesus gives us in Matthew, I think we'll be able to see that we do, like we need, like us, like it's not just like the craziness of what's going on, like going on in the world, like it's us, like we need the perspective of God on our lives in so many different ways. I mean, it's painful. Life is painful. Broken relationships are painful. Families in disarray, it's painful. It's also painful to live apathetically towards it, to be indifferent. Yeah, that's something different, and I'm not going to go over there and get dirty because they're sinners, or they're fill in the blank. Nah, the Lord is calling us, and has already called us to be in the world, not of it, but to be in it, to be that light, and to be an example of who Jesus is. So, let's look at this example in Nehemiah. If you would, please, turn to Nehemiah 2. But as you do this, I'm going to give some overview, right? So Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer of the king. Not the king of Judah, the king of Persia, or you know, wherever they've been exiled to, Persia, right? And these Jews have been in exile for like an entire generation, for like 60, 70 years. Finally, like, Jews are being allowed to return home to Jerusalem. Now, like, two waves have already gone at this point when we start Nehemiah. But Nehemiah hears from, like, a fellow Jew, like, Nehemiah, dude, we're in total, like, we're in trouble in Jerusalem. The walls are destroyed. There aren't any gates, which doesn't matter because there aren't any walls. Why would you need a gate? But, like, Nehemiah, obviously, like, that upsets him. That upsets him so much. So he prays this prayer in Nehemiah 1. That is like desperate. It's like, God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, unfailing love to those who love him. He just like, and he's like, listen to my prayer. Like I've prayed that. God, are you there? Listen. But Nehemiah is like desperate. Hear me, O God. And then we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you're there, you can follow along. If not, just listen. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem is the title. So early the following spring, so he hears about this in autumn. That following spring, he's working his job. During the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking sad? Why don't you look like you don't look sick to me? You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. But I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "How can I help you?" "With a prayer to the God of heaven," I replied, "if it please the king and you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long, the king agreed to my request. I also said, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please also give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the timber fortress, for the walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted those requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. God, help us understand this. Help us to be a people that goes, that changes the world. God, help us live out real love in this generation that desperately needs to know what real love is. We love you, Jesus. Speak to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Nehemiah, we see in just two chapters. I'll kind of breeze through kind of the middle part of Nehemiah later, but he embodies much of what I sense is like necessary in the course of changing the world. And, you know, it's not to be taken lightly or misunderstood either. Like I said before, like the kingdom of God coming to earth is the change that needs to be made. That's the change that needs to be made. And the means of bringing that change to earth is through you, me, his followers. Okay? So in other words, it's definitely our responsibility to bring change to the world. Otherwise, I think the Great Commission, which is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, would have read something like, "Go, find a cozy corner. Wait until the world has imploded on itself, and then I'll come back and wipe away your tears of sorrow. And then we can live together in fullness." And it obviously doesn't say that. And that's really good news that it doesn't say that. Because if that was the case, then what's the point? We have a powerful reason to live today. This moment is important. Your every moment going from here is important. And we have an opportunity to live out our faith. So here are my three steps to changing the world. You guys ready for this? Okay, so first step, we see it right here, Nehemiah chapter 1. What does he do? He prays. First step is prayer. That's always the first step. I don't care what you're doing. First step is pray. Nehemiah totally humbled himself before the Lord, and he desperately prayed for help. I mean, this prayer, if you haven't read your Bible 90 for today, or even if you're like far behind, I encourage you, just read through the first couple chapters of Nehemiah today when you go home, and just focus on like the desperation that's in his heart. Okay, so that's Nehemiah's example. And I love how Jesus is like totally woven in and out throughout the Old Testament. Because if you jump to Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. I'm just going to read it. Jesus is, I'll just read it. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to the disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So, first step, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send more workers into his field." And today, first step, talk to God about it. Get his perspective. Second step, what did Nehemiah do after that? He got authority. He asked permission to do it. So Nehemiah 2, right there, from verse 2 to verse 6, well, he's just having a conversation with the king. Can I go back to Jerusalem? There's something that needs to be done. Do I have your permission? And this is something that I didn't include really in my message, but it's worth stating. Because along with that authority comes an incredible provision. Oh my goodness. And he's like, "Oh, I got permission. I also need safe passage. Can you also provide all of the lumber for everything, including my house?" Cool. All right, thanks. Gotta go. Build a wall. So he gets this amazing provision that comes out of it too. That's just a side note. We're gonna keep going. All right, so in that same passage back in Matthew, if I flip back, so that's the end, the pray to send the workers into the field is the end of chapter 9. The beginning of chapter 10 starts off like this. Jesus then called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness. Second step, get authority. So today, what authority do we have? Do we need to still get it? This is a real question. So, this is what I'll say. This is where your authority comes from. When you became a Christian, you received Jesus into your heart, right? Which is like, "Hey, Jesus, you're in my heart." Sort of a funny picture. So we'll say it like this. So when you believe the truth about who Jesus is, that he is who he says he was, that he did really, truthfully die on a cross, and in that act he finished forever the work of our salvation, and then you acted on that belief and you repented of your sins and you gave authority to Jesus over your life, you surrendered your life to him, then in that moment you received the life of Christ. There was an exchange that happened. He took your place of sin and shame so that you could live in the fullness of the life that he offers and that he continues to live to this day through you. So if that is like the car, right? That structure, like that authority, we'll call that the car of your life. What's the key to that car? Because it's easy to like remember, "Yeah, Jesus, your Lord, your Savior." This is like the kicker. This is the key to me. In Romans 8:11, it says, "The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you." Whoa. Wait. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that caused the dead man to come to life, is the same Spirit that lives in you today, right now. He lives in you right now. So actually, step two is done. You've got the authority. That was a trick. Gotcha. There's only two steps. It's simpler than you thought, right? Step two is done. So step three, what does Nehemiah then do? He prayed, he got authority and provision. He went. He built a wall. He did what was necessary. He did what God put on his heart. And it didn't just stop at the wall. I mean, as we read, if you read through the entire book of Nehemiah, he essentially starts like a revolution, a revival in the hearts of the Jews. Like putting the word, putting the law back into the place of perspective, in the correct perspective. It's phenomenal what the Lord then does. So in Matthew again, what do the disciples do? They prayed for the Lord to send workers. They then went as workers with authority and healed the sick and brought the kingdom of God to earth. So today, what do? We go. We go with our everyday. We go with our Mondays through our Saturdays. So what does this mean for me? I'll give you a personal example. And this is how simple it can be, but yet how profound. So like, one of the purposes that I have is to bring joy. I know that. I love that about myself. So hopefully today, hopefully this sermon is like stirring that joy in you too. It's like you get to share the joy that I have. That's what I want. I think that's what Jesus wants. For this joy to be contained. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It really is. But beyond that, like I love helping people like access what they're passionate about. So hopefully this sermon is serving that purpose too. Because I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people living an incredible purpose, doing more through Christ than you could have ever dreamed of. Because it says there in the end of Ephesians 3 or whatever, to the one who is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine. Lord, would we be people that expect you to do abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine? So if you do skip ahead through Nehemiah a little bit, you get to the point where he does actually finish this wall. He does it pretty quickly. It says, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. That's cool. Built a wall around the city in like just over a month and a half. They've been working on this road across Harrisonburg for like 10 years now. Going to finish that soon? Goodness gracious. Anyways. So, verse 16, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God, that Christ would do abundantly more than you could ask or even imagine. So here's the summary of those steps. Like I said, it's real simple. You ask God what to do, then you do it. And that structure can be applied to every moment of every day of your life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we're being used by God to bring heaven to earth. I heard Todd White say it like this. Jesus didn't just die to get you to heaven. He died to get heaven into you. That's a cool picture. So, okay. Now what? We've got the car. We've got the keys. What drives it? What gets it to go? Whew, this part's good. So if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. When Nehemiah heard this, he sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. I was reading this week, and I was just struck by that word fasted. I fasted. You guys know what fasting does? Causes you to be hungry. Like really hungry if you fast long enough. Or if you just like to eat a lot like I do. But fasted. And yeah, it was like a physical fasting. But for us, what example does that give us? God is stirring a hunger in the hearts of his people. A desperation even. To see the kingdom of God come to earth. And this hunger is the driving force. Like a hunger can't be ignored. Like I'm hungry now. It's almost 12:30. And it's like rumbling. If the mic was on my stomach, you'd know it. But how are you going to respond to your hunger? How are you going to stir up a hunger? So maybe you feel like you've already accomplished your purpose. And it's just time to coast a little bit. I'd encourage you, in light of this, to ask God what's next. Because the hunger, when you satisfy it, it's good for a while. But then you got to eat lunch. Then you got to eat dinner. And there's more. So there's more for you. So I want to quickly share a couple examples just so you guys can like see what I'm talking about a little bit differently too. So this is a fun one. I was 20 years old. I just dropped out of college. I just got out of a terrible relationship. I was hurt. I was broke. Like I was broken, but I was like dirt poor broke. And I had like no direction in my life. And I remember driving down to Blacksburg to visit some friends. And this like 18-wheeler drove by. And I was like, wouldn't that be cool? So I got my CDL and became a truck driver. I did. I really did. I drove trucks across the country for a year, and I did it in some other capacities later. But I just want to show you this example that sometimes you don't understand the purpose until you take the first step and act on whatever is stirring inside of you. So yeah, it was a childhood dream of mine to drive a truck. Don't get me wrong. Like this, it was cool too. But and I needed some money, and I had all those like logistical things to take care of. But when I took that first step, not knowing what step 2, 3, 4, 5 beyond was going to look like, which is called faith, by the way. It's what faith looks like. The Lord began to speak incredible like purpose into this season. And I was blown away by like the conversation I was having, even with like my driving instructor. Why are you driving a truck? Don't you have anything better to, like, don't you have another plan? Well, not really. But the Lord had a great plan. And I had some of the most meaningful conversations with people. I got to use the joy that was in my heart and share it with people who are living a really hard lifestyle. I mean, driving a truck over the road is a hard life. And I got to be a light. I got to be hopeful. And the Lord confirmed it a couple times over, but specifically with the word in Matthew 10. And it says, I'm sending you out as a lamb among wolves. And not that truck drivers are wolves. I was a truck driver. It's okay. But the point of being different. I was going to be different. So another example. There's a young lady in our church, 19, 20 years old. She helps with the youth group. I don't know if she's here. But if she is, you know I'm talking about you. But she's like totally been healed of some stuff and is living in this new freedom. And the victory that the Lord's given her has totally turned into this amazing ministry. And she's living her life as this ministry with this incredible purpose. Like she'll like call and text the group like, hey, you won't believe this conversation I had with a friend 5 years ago. I never talked to her for a while, da 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 da. Totally got to speak destiny and purpose into her life. And I totally got to encourage her. And she was going through this hard relationship. And I knew how to say this. And the Lord was speaking this. May we be that passionate about what the Lord is doing in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. So, I'm not going to let you guys get out of here without responding a little bit. Because it's all good for me to get up here and say, go change the world. But I want you guys to leave here with something tangible, okay? So you guys have that piece of paper, right? You guys have something to write with. Please get that out now. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Because we need to stir up that hunger a little bit sometimes, all right? We need to be reminded of the authority that we have in Christ. And we need to ask God what to do and how to do it. So that's what I want you to do on that piece of paper. We're going to play some background music. You can start it now. And I want you to ask the Lord this. What am I supposed to do today? What is one way today that I can say yes to something that you're stirring in my heart? And then ask me, or then ask the Lord how to do it. What's it going to look like? What resources do I need? Encourage me. Tell me how you're going to provide for it. So just sit and just sit in the Lord's presence. The song that you're going to listen to is called Nothing is Wasted. So I don't care how long this passion's been sitting on your heart and how long you may feel like you've ignored it. All the Lord wants from you today is a yes. And let him take that yes and do something immeasurably more than you could ask or even imagine.